We're on lesson 7, actually chapter 15, which is the third topic on the handout. Chapter 15, which we title, Samson Took Revenge on the Philistines and Led Israel. So that's where we are. We'll begin our reading in verse 1 of chapter 15, so this morning. So let's prepare ourselves for a time of study. Always with a word of prayer. I've always believed that when you study God's word, you should begin with prayer and end in prayer. And because that's a submission to the Lord as far as the Holy Spirit being our teacher. So let's do that once again this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you for the opportunity you give us and you bring us to this place, to this time. Right in the middle of everything that's going on in our world, that you return us to your word, to study your word. So we thank you for your word that you've given us. Continue to encourage us to be in your word, study your word, to share your word, to teach your word. And so we do that this morning, Lord, in obedience to you. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit, who you give us, as well, to live in us, will be our teacher and our guide through your word, particularly as we once again continue our study of Judges on the account of Samson. Help us to learn from his failures and help us to see our own failures so that we can always look to you for in faith, for guidance and direction, and that we can constantly be reminded by the Holy Spirit to be in obedience to your word and your ways. Help us to do that better each and every day of our lives. And you, in return, will continue to bless and guide us and direct us in our paths that we should go, continuing to shine the light on the directions that we should take and not go off the road onto the dark path. So thank you, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here. I pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit in my teaching. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just to finish up just briefly chapter 15, because I want to remind you that the power of the Spirit came upon Samson for the second time. Earlier in chapter 14, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him when he confronted the lion. And literally, with the strength that God had given him as a spiritual gift, even though it's a physical gift, I believe that he was able to literally tear apart the lion. And but that led to other things in causing him to go against his very vows that he had promised as a Nazarite. But here at the end of chapter 14, we see once again when he was confronted with vengeance. And I'm going to talk about that word, because vengeance seems to be a constant theme throughout these battles back and forth. And I think it relates very much to our times too. I think we can't help but see what's going on, not only in the political arena, but in the world. We see it's all this back and forth. It's just continuing, trying to take the other one down and so forth. So it's really distressing, but that's part of our sinful world. And so here, Samson took revenge upon his enemy. And so he struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave those clothes to those in his wedding party who solved the riddle earlier in chapter 14. So that brings us to the point where later on it says, and I think that that's an important phrase, we don't know how much later on, but the interesting thing is here, we're given a sense of the time of the year. very critical to understand some of this, what was used in the vengeance. So it says, let me just start reading from chapter 15, verse 1. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, that gives us the time of the year. We'll talk about that. Samson took a young goat, which was often given as a gift to the parents of the bride in a bridal situation. So it appears that he was returning after his wife had turned on him at the wedding feast, and her father had given her away to what we think is probably the best man after Samson returned to his own home. But here at this later point, he's returning with an offering to give to her and her family, potentially. So he went to visit his wife. It appears by that verse that he hadn't totally rejected her. He was actually returning to her home, her parents' home, to reconcile, it seems to me. I could be wrong, but let's just see what happens here as he does that. But he's bringing a young goat, which would be almost like a dowry offering to the parents of the wife. And he said, I'm going to my wife's room. So when he got to the parents' house, right away he indicated his intentions. I want to go to my wife's room. So he still considered her his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room. But then what happened? Her father would not let him go in. So her father kept him from going in. And so then the father explained what has happened, which we already knew from the previous chapter what had been done. But now it's confirmed to Samson. I was so sure you thoroughly hated his bride, he said, that I gave her to your friend. It doesn't say which friend, but I'm just going to kind of bring into it. Could have been the best man at the wedding. One of those 30 companions, anyway. I gave her to your friend. And then he offered the father, isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Here. You know, she's available. I'll give you the other daughter, you know, to be your wife. But Samson's response here in verse 3. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So, he turned, and this vengeance flares up in him. And he's going to take it out on the Philistines. So this is what happens. Verse 4. So he went out and he caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. You know, I just can't envision that. You know, I have foxes in my backfield at times and I can't see how you even catch them, you know, by hand. You know, you have to have traps or something, you know. But anyway, it was, you know, God provided or whatever Samson's skills were. He caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. Now, I've always previously thought he took them by the tails, tied them in a knot, and so that they were tied together. That's the way I've always thought of this, but when you read this literally, he tied them tail to tail. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails. So that would appear that somehow, as he tied the tails together, he tied a torch in there, and that torch would have been lit on fire, and then he sets them loose. So he lit the torches and let the foxes loose in standing or loosen the standing grain of the Philistines. I'm trying to picture that. Here you got foxes tied tail to tail. They're going to pull against each other. You know, how's that work that they are going to take those torches? You know, I can't quite get the picture, but they would have to be, you know, maybe they did it, you know, together, because that's the only way they could move. But anyway, they went out into the fields. Now, this would be the wheat fields that had been harvested. And you have the shocks and stalks of grain standing in the fields, the standing grain. And he burned up the shocks and the standing grain, so really taking their harvest away from them, in effect, by burning up the harvest. But not only the grain, he also did together with the vineyards and the olive groves. So now, at that time of year, the vineyards would not be ripe. You know, the harvest of the grapes is in the fall. So it would be, but the grapes would have most likely set on, so it would be green grapes. But they would have been destroyed, and I believe it would be the same way with the olives. The olives would have perhaps been on the trees, but not fully developed to the point that they're ready to harvest. But it's interesting that all three of those fruits, which Israel was greatly dependent upon, or that part of the world was dependent upon, and you think what each one of those fruits provide. Grain, the wheat, makes bread, right? So you have bread. The grapes make wine. So you have bread and wine here. And then the olives, what do the olives produce? It's so important, the oil. And the oil was not only used for cooking, but it was also used for lighting the light. So these are pretty three vital fruits of the harvest. And so it was destroyed in this act of vengeance upon the Philistines that Samson invoked upon them. So, verse 6. And now we're going to see the counter vengeance. And that's why I kind of want to keep showing this picture, how this, it's almost like a ping pong. You bounce it back and forth. And that's the problem when you get into vengeance. When something is done in vengeance, there always has to be a counter to it. And so the counter vengeance takes place. So in this case, and remember back in chapter 4, the threat that his wife, that was made against his wife, if she didn't get the understanding to the riddle that he had given his wedding party to Saul. That if she didn't do it, back in, let's see, let me get the right verse. Father, let's see. Tell us the riddle. In verse 14. On the fourth day, okay, on verse 15 of chapter 14. On the fourth day or the seventh day, whichever translation you use, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. So that was the threat at the time that she was under. Now look at the vengeance that's invoked upon encountering Samson's destruction of the harvest. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. It's pretty drastic. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I won't stop until my revenge on you. You see how this goes back and forth. And where does it end? So that's why I want to share one verse, as we will read on here in a minute. But we know there's a verse in Romans that quotes from the Old Testament. But let me read you the original Old Testament relative to vengeance. And it's in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Because in Deuteronomy 32, verse 34 and 35, God is sharing with Moses that have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vaults? Judgment. God's talking about judgment that he's bringing against his own people, or will bring against his own people. And then he says in verse 35, it is mine to avenge. I will repay in due time. Their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. And then Paul quotes from that verse in Romans chapter 12. So I think this teaching is just as valid in the New Testament. And so Paul is talking about love in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 17. And he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. That's pretty hard, isn't it? And then verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. That's the quote from Deuteronomy, says the Lord. And on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I bring this up because I'm not saying everything is done in vengeance, but in the political realm, it's just, it's just back and forth. It's get the other side, take the other side down. Don't look at the truth. Let me just have a show of hands. How many of you have looked up the FISA memo that was written by the committee, the Intelligence Committee on in the Republican Party side of it, that discloses what appears to be the inappropriate efforts that were made during the campaign between Hillary Clinton and Trump, and how they got this FISA warrant to spy upon the Trump people. So I saw Laura and Karen. Anybody else? Have you read it? Don't you think we should read it? I mean, there's a lot of debate going back and forth. The Democrats are going to put out their version of it, once that's released. And now they're calling for release of the backup information to it. And I have no reason to doubt what the Republicans have put out as truth, even though the Democrats are saying, it's their version. But if there's any truth to it, it is like you have weaponized the highest tools of our government for law enforcement and judicial process and intelligence gathering. It's all been weaponized, and anything goes. And I personally believe this was done from the highest level of the Obama administration. I believe Obama knew about it all, and he had to. And so I think it's all the way up and down the Obama administration that perpetrated this act of, espionage. It becomes espionage, even though they attempt to make it look legal. But they didn't tell the truth on the application. And there's so much to it. So we'll see how all this develops. But right now we're in this point, I think, in the tension, the animosity, between parties, between people and sides, that it really takes a strong spiritual discernment to determine the truth. Because I believe we're in the greatest of spiritual battles we've ever seen. This is so intense in the spiritual realm that I don't know where it's all going. In my opinion, all those that did something illegal, including James Comey, the head of the FBI, he signed off on three of those FISA requests, the first three times. And then Rod
Rosenstein. Rosenstein,
yeah, thank you. The current guy that's kind of running the Justice Department signed off on one of them too. And so you have this collusion, what it seems to be. I'm only bringing this up because this kind of animosity has always been, and there's always a tension to try to take it out on the other side. Whether there's a political gain to be had, they believe, or they, you know, truly believe what they're saying. I just can't believe that they can excuse this away, that there's nothing to it, it was innocent. You know, this kind of thing is not done innocently. You don't spy an American citizen without justification.
Can I make a suggestion?
Sure.
I've been giving this some thought, and it's, if you think about it, it's really actually along the ideology of the Muslims and others that say it's okay to deceive for the good of the people.
That's right.
And I honestly believe that is where the left has gone.
Yeah.
That the globalists think that they, and this is where the Antichrist comes, this is going to lead to the Antichrist. The left think that the people don't know any good.
Right.
So we have to guide them. We have to do what we have to.
Yeah.
Despite the Constitution and the rights,
right,
we have to do this. And yeah, I believe that's where they went.
No, I totally agree with that. Because the ends justify the means.
Yeah.
That's their rationale. That's
now, just real quick, mm-hmm, I don't want to get off track here, but the right is kind of doing the same thing now with the immigration. There's a law coming forward right now that's going to make everybody have a national ID with all your bio information on it.
Mm-hmm.
And the right is putting that forward.
Yeah.
So we need to be careful. Rand Paul is in between here, and so it's on both sides.
Yeah, it is both sides. You can't. That's why I say it's back and forth, and there's a sense of perceived righteousness on each side's part in their own minds.
Yeah, we know better. You guys just follow us.
Yeah, follow us. Yeah. So just, it's interesting how this is going to go, but I think it's important to stay aware. That doesn't mean you have to study everything, you know, that's out there in the news. It can be very distressing, but I think it's important to understand, you know, some of this that's going on. And, you know, as the Bible says too, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, all these things have been done through the sun. In fact, most other governments, it's a way of doing business. So it's not like, but we've always thought with our constitutional democratic republic that we would be above that. That we would do things according to the Constitution and according to the law, and not weaponize departments of our government in a political campaign, you know, and yet it didn't work. And that's why I keep saying, you can agree with me or not, but I believe the only way that Donald Trump was elected was God's hand. There's no way he should have been elected. And that's why the Democrats can't get over this. They keep pursuing getting rid of him. And so, you know, I believe it's for a purpose, whether for a time, a short season, that God has spared this nation, because this nation deserves to be judged. Absolutely. And so we'll just see where this goes, but I believe we've been given a time. Even for the Christian, Donald Trump is protecting the rights of the Christians right now in America, like no other president has before this. Now, will that prove fruit? You know, will the church use that time wisely and further the kingdom of Christ? We'll just have to see. But I believe we're in a time that's very unique. So anyway, so I wanted to bring that up in the topic of vengeance, because the Lord says vengeance is mine. It's not for us to avenge. And so as angry as we may get at our enemies, or those who are doing things we don't believe are right, it's not ours to avenge. We must rely upon the Lord. So I've been through verse 7. He won't stop until they get my revenge. So the revenge, again, Samson, and I just started making a list of the vengeance that went back and forth. Samson initially avenged against his wedding party who had solved the riddle in a way that upset him. And so he took vengeance upon Philistines then, and now he's taking vengeance upon the harvest and destroying the harvest. And then we see the counter vengeance by the Philistines, who come and kill Samson's wife and her father. And now we see Samson once again seeking revenge. And so that's where we are here. He attacked them viciously. It doesn't say how many he killed, and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah. Okay, Philistine territory is generally to the west of Judah. It would be in the area, well, you can probably see it on some of your maps, the area that would be the Gaza Strip today, along the Mediterranean Sea, and inward to part of Israel today. That's the Philistine territory at the time. And Judah, the tribe of Judah, butted up against that. But they, the Philistines in the time of Samson, were overrunning the Israelites. That was part of the issue here. And God was using Samson to push back against the enemy, who were the Philistines of that day. And so the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. Lehi, by the way, means jawbone. So this will come into play as we see the next vengeance inflicted. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah, okay, his Israelite brothers from the tribe of Judah, were responding to this oppression by the Philistines by going after Samson, who was the judge of Israel at the time, to appease, let's just put it that way, appease the Philistines who were oppressing them. So 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave. They apparently sought out and found out where he was hiding, where Samson was hiding, in the rock of Edom, and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" And Samson answered them, "I merely did to them what they did to me." Again, that same theme of vengeance, you know, repeating the cycle of vengeance. And so, "I merely did to them what they did to me." Verse 12, they said to him, "We've come to you, come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." So they were becoming agents of the Philistines in order to appease the Philistines so they would not continue to oppress the tribe of Judah. Samson said, and this is Samson's request of his brothers of Judah, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." So he wanted one assurance from them that they wouldn't kill him. He didn't say anything about the Philistines. And so they agreed, verse 13, and they answered, "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes, and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. And now we see the third time that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power. And what happened? With the power of the Holy Spirit in Samson, his strength is renewed and he breaks the ropes. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. So he was set free. He broke the ropes, set free. And what's the first thing he does? Verse 15. It's interesting that a fresh jawbone of a donkey is lying there at Lehi, which is the jawbone. That's how God, you know, that's why the study of words in the Bible are very interesting in telling the story. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. This is one of, it's just a brief word here, and then there's a little almost poetic type reference here. But this little reference is one of the things that a lot of people remember about the account of Samson. You know, we usually use the old King James version of the word, the jawbone of a, but he used that to strike down 1,000 men. And then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them." I like that term. You could use the alternative word if you want. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth Lehi, which means the jawbone hill. So the hill that can always be known, that's the place. That's the place where God provided the jawbone to Samson to kill 1,000 of the Philistine enemies. And then following that conflict, verse 18, because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up, another miraculous thing, God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, and En Hakkor means caller's spring. In other words, Samson called out to the Lord, and so even the name here, God's provision, when Samson called upon the Lord, is by the name En Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. And then it reminds us, and this is told to us twice here and at the end of the book, that Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So that's kind of the end of chapter 15. So Samson takes revenge on the Philistines, and then we'll see the revenge on Samson, and ultimately it will end in the death of Samson at the end. But we still have the story of Samson and Delilah to go through, and so we'll do that next week, I think, to start fresh there. Is there anything else? I don't know. Let me just kind of start on the one question that I haven't covered yet in the sheet, and just get you to start thinking about, how does Samson exemplify Israel during the time of the judges? In other words, the account of Samson kind of parallels, let's call it parallels, the story of Israel, if you will. And let me just give you a couple. Remember that Samson was born by special divine provision. His mother was barren. She was not to have children. And God opens up her womb, and she's born. And so we have the account of Israel in Egypt, coming out of Egypt. God makes them a nation. And they were born, obviously, out of Egypt, out of slavery, miraculously by God. We also know that Israel today was reborn in a day. The nation of Israel came back together. That's a miraculous event. I don't know how many of us recognize how miraculous that event was. It shouldn't have happened. We can talk about all the other things that shouldn't have happened. It was only by the hand of God that Israel is a nation today and one of the strongest nations. And that's a lot of that's because of the United States' alliance to them. And so how they came about, Samson's birth, as well as the formation of the nation of Israel out of captivity. Both Samson and Israel were consecrated to the Lord from birth. Now, and I'll get into the others, other things here too, that they follow the same pattern. God called them, consecrated them, ordained them to be set apart for Him. Israel was to be a set apart nation. They were ultimately to be a light to the Gentiles. But they failed in so many ways. And we'll see how Samson failed in so many ways to follow God's consecration, being set apart for the Lord. Samson was endowed with great power, unique great power. I think it's interesting, of course, in the days of Solomon, or David and Solomon, in the time of the greatest time of the history of the Israel's kingdom, they were the strongest nation on earth. And so there was a time of great power coming for the nation of Israel, even at this time. But we know they lost that for reasons of disobedience. But we also see that in our day, with the restoration of Israel, we're seeing how God has blessed them in a time very... That little country surrounded by its enemies, shouldn't exist, you know, if it was just man's way. But with God's provision, they have gained great strength and power and are able to defend themselves and declared... In fact, they use the term in preserving their nation today, the Solomon, what's the word I'm looking for?
I think it's Samson.
Well, that's Samson. I'm sorry, Samson. That's what I mean. Samson, the story that we're talking about. The Samson. In other words, they have declared never again what happened to the Jewish people in World War II. They will never be exterminated. And so if they're confronted by their enemies, they will invoke the Samson, whatever it is. I'm glad you've heard of it, so you know what I'm talking about, but I can't think of the term. In other words, they just as they did in the time of the Romans at Masada, the Masada thing that they did in around 60 AD, many of the Jewish people had escaped to this Masada, and they committed between themselves to take their own lives rather than be captured by the Romans. So it's that sense that never again, never again. So the Samson, I want to call it syndrome, but it's not syndrome. Samson,
whatever. Option, something like that.
Look it up. Anybody have their machine? Anyway, and then the other thing here, just real quickly, is that like Israel, Samson made foolish choices. The foolish choices, chasing foreign women to his own destruction. And of course, the big issue for Israel in the time of disobedience to God was they fell into foreign idolatry. And so it's the same thing. It's a spiritual adultery. And so there's a lot of what I'm saying parallel stories with the nation of Israel and Samson. So anyway, we'll stop there. We can maybe touch on that a little bit more as we finish up the account of Samson.
Gary.
Yes.
You know in 12 where it talks about kill me. Are you guys going to kill me?
Okay, verse 12.
Yeah. My Bible says, this is something to think about.
Okay.
My Bible says, Samson asked that the Israelites not attack him so that he would not be obliged to retaliate and shed Jewish blood.
Oh.
Because that's what he did all along, was
yeah.
they did, he did.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, so that's something to think about, too.
Yeah.
Not that he was just afraid of them killing him.
Right.
But what he would have to do.
Okay, yeah. Good. Thank you. Okay, so we'll stop there. We'll pick up on chapter 16 next week with the story of Samson and Delilah. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we just ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to be upon us. Not only as it was with Samson when he was confronted with difficulty and had to go to battle or whatever it was, we have that same power, the Holy Spirit, in us perpetually by faith in Christ. Help us, Lord, to rely upon that power. Help us to recognize that you live in us and that we have the ability to call upon you at any time, in the day of distress, in the day of trouble, in the day of need, in the day of intervention for others, and realize that that great power, the power of the Holy Spirit, we underutilize, we underrecognize, and we need to walk in it and live in it and demonstrate it. Demonstrate it to others that may make a difference in their lives, that they too can catch the Spirit and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for this time you've given us to study your word. We ask you now to be with us in our time of worship. Help us focus by the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Help us focus on this time of worship. Help us to lift up in our voices, in the music. Thank you for the music that you have prepared ahead of time for us to sing and to worship with and give you praise. We thank you ahead of time for the word that you have given us to read and to give a message on. Raymond will give a message on. We thank you for the prayers that you have encouraged people to lift up ahead of time here in our time of worship. And we just thank you also for who you're bringing into this place this day, that we can fellowship together, we can worship together, and we can offer you all the praise and the glory that only you deserve. We pray in Jesus' name.